Matthew chapter 5. So as we come once again to this sermon, the Sermon on the Mount, keep in mind that Jesus is telling his followers that there is to be a marked contrast between them and the world. That's, among other things, that's really the kind of the primary message that is communicated by Jesus in this sermon. That there is to be this real distinction, a distinction between the way they think, act, and live, and the way the world thinks, acts, and live. Now, that is because the followers of Christ have undergone a transformation by the power of the Holy Spirit's indwelling presence. You see, in other words, we have to understand, this isn't a list of, sort of a new list of commandments, or it's not a series of ethical teachings that, do your best to try to live this way, especially in these Beatitudes that we're looking at. Jesus is really describing what a Christian is as a result of this work of the Spirit in our lives. Christians are not better than other people, nor are Christians morally superior to other people from the merely human standpoint. Christians are cut out of the same sinful cloth that everybody else is cut out of. But here's the difference. The difference is a Christian is a person who has admitted that they are helpless and hopelessly lost, and they have called out to Christ to be their Savior. They've repented of their sin. They've yielded their lives over to Him. And He, by the power of His Holy Spirit, is doing this transforming work from the inside out. And so these different characteristics that are being expressed here in these first 12 verses of this sermon, again, this is just taking a look at what a Christian is to look like from a variety of different angles, basically. And so we come tonight to looking at another one of these Beatitudes, and we come to verse 7, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." And that's the Beatitude that we're going to spend our time focusing on this evening. But once again, I just want to read the passage to you from verses 3 through 12. And it's great just to read these over and over again, because it's really good to get familiar with these verses and to get them locked into our memory. That's very beneficial. So, verse 3, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Blessed are the merciful. And remember, as we've been looking at these, remember the word blessed, it speaks primarily about those upon whom the favor of God rests. And so God's favor rests upon the merciful. Now, what does it mean to be merciful? What is Jesus referring to here? Now, in the context, the words merciful and mercy, they have to do primarily with how we deal with those who have wronged us. How do we deal with those who have wronged us as Christians? How is a Christian to react to those who wrong them? Well, just like in every other area, there's to be a distinct contrast between Christians and non-Christians. So in this area, there's to be a distinct contrast. I am to treat people who mistreat me differently than those who don't know Christ do. And if I don't treat people differently who mistreat me than, say, I used to treat people before I was a Christian, then there's something that's not quite right in my relationship with the Lord or in my understanding of who it is and what it is that He's called me to be. And so the idea here is that those who are merciful are those who deal graciously with those who have wronged them. Now, a Christian, a true Christian, is going to show mercy for at least two reasons. Reason number one, a Christian must be merciful and forgiving because of the mercy they have experienced. You see, we have had God's mercy lavished upon us. We have been the recipients of mercy. And having been the recipients of mercy, we then in turn are to have that same kind of attitude toward others. Let's just look at a few passages of Scripture where we're reminded about how we have been the recipients of mercy. Psalm 103, verses 10 and 11, we read this: He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward those who fear Him. So, God hasn't dealt with us according to our sins. He hasn't punished us according to our iniquities. What does that mean? It means He's shown us mercy. That's what it means to show mercy. Not giving us what we deserve. He's had mercy on us instead. Lamentations 3:22 says, through the Lord's mercies we are not consumed. Because His compassions fail not, they are new every morning. So Jeremiah wrote Lamentations, and he of course understood probably better than anybody the wickedness of his generation. It was the generation that was led away captive because of their sin. But yet God left a seed for Israel. He didn't completely obliterate them. And Jeremiah writes that that was because of the Lord's mercy. It was because of God's mercy that He did not completely consume Israel, that He did not completely obliterate them from the face of the earth. That's what they deserve. But that's not how God dealt with them. We read in the New Testament, in Titus chapter 3, verses 4 and 5, it says, but when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us. So you see, a true Christian is going to be merciful, number one, because we have been the recipients of mercy. But secondly, a true Christian is going to be merciful because a Christian is a person who has become a partaker of the divine nature. You see, this is the thing that's happened to us who are Christians in the truest sense. Now, unfortunately, I have to say that Christians in the truest sense. There are a lot of people that would consider themselves Christians, but they're not Christians in the biblical sense. They've never been born of the Spirit. They've never gone through that work of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. They do not have the Spirit of Christ dwelling in them. They maybe go to a church. They maybe try to live a good life. They might have some association with some Christian denomination or something like that. So the assumption is they are Christians. But biblically speaking, a Christian is a person who has this intimate personal relationship with Christ because Christ has come into their life. Now, that's what it means to be a partaker of the divine nature. Peter tells us we've become partakers of the divine nature. God has placed his very life within us. So we now possess within our very being the nature of God. And since it is part of God's nature to be merciful and forgiving, those who are his children are going to be like him. So you see, if it is a fact that God is dwelling in me, then that merciful heart of God is going to show itself through my life to those that have wronged me. All through the scripture, many, many times over, the word mercy occurs hundreds of times, actually, in the Bible. Mercy, merciful. And quite often, those words are directly connected to the Lord, to his nature. They're connected to the way he deals with us. Let me give you just a few examples. That passage in Exodus chapter 34, that great, what you might call that revelatory passage. It's where God reveals himself to Moses at Moses' request. Moses says, Lord, I want to know you thoroughly. I want to see your face. I want to know you even more than I've experienced you thus far. And so there in Exodus 34, we read about the Lord passing before Moses. And this is what the Lord expressed. The Lord God, listen, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. It's interesting to me, the very first characteristic that is mentioned, the Lord, and it's Yahweh, Yahweh Elohim, merciful and gracious. God is a merciful God. In Psalm 103, verse 8, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in mercy. So you see, those who are the children of God, who are partakers of the nature of God, are going to have similar expressions as God does in regard to sinners and in regard to people who deserve to be punished or mistreated or, you know, whatever it is that they might actually deserve. We not only find this stated numerous times throughout the scriptures in the Old Testament, but of course we see the merciful heart of God being manifested over and over again through Jesus himself. Think of all of the times that Jesus showed mercy. I think of the lame man there at the pool of Bethesda, recorded for us in John chapter 5. And maybe you remember the story. Jesus comes and here's this man. He's sitting there beside the pool, and there's a belief that occasionally an angel will come down and stir up those waters, and the first person that can get into the pool after the water's stirred, that person's going to be healed of whatever infirmity they have. And here's this guy, he's been sitting there, and he's been in the condition he's in for 38 years, and he cannot make it into the pool. Every time the water's stirred, he tries to get there, and somebody beats him to it. And Jesus comes along, and he just looks at him, and he says, do you want to be made well? Do you want to be made well? And then as we read through the story, Jesus heals the man instantly. He doesn't even bother to stick him in the water. He just speaks a word and heals him. But then Jesus says this to him. He says, go and sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you. So what we learn, among other things, in that story is that this man was in the condition that he was in, the crippled condition, as a result of sin. And so what did he deserve because of his sin? Well, he deserved to be in the condition he was in. But what did Jesus do? Jesus showed mercy to him. He healed him. I think of the incident recorded for us in the 8th chapter of John. You remember the story where there was a woman who was brought before Jesus, cast at his feet by the religious leaders, and they stated that she was caught in the very act of adultery, and they wanted Jesus to pronounce a judgment upon her so they could stone her to death. And maybe you remember the story, if you've read it there in John chapter 8, after a series of questioning back and forth, those that were there intending to stone her all dropped their stones and went home. And there she was left alone with Jesus. And Jesus asked this question. He said to her, "Where are your accusers? Has no one condemned you?" And she said, "No man, Lord." And he said this, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." This is another demonstration of mercy. The law did indeed say that adultery was punishable by death, death by stoning. But Jesus exercises mercy toward this woman. I think of Jesus and Zacchaeus, the greedy tax collector. Here's this miserly little guy who's just ripping people off and living luxuriously. He lives in the city of Jericho. And Jesus is, he's passing through Jericho, and the fame of Jesus had spread throughout the land by that time. So Zacchaeus had heard about him. And he knew that he was coming through town. And Zacchaeus was a short guy and knew that he probably didn't have a chance of seeing him from ground level. So he climbed up in a tree to watch Jesus as he passed by. And much to his surprise, as Jesus was passing by, he looked up in the tree and he said, "Zacchaeus, come down. I'm going to have dinner with you tonight." I bet that shocked Zacchaeus. He's probably wondering, how does he know my name? And he probably started thinking, uh-oh, I wonder what he's going to say to me. And so when Jesus went into the home of Zacchaeus, it doesn't really tell us exactly what Jesus said to him in regard to his greed or miserliness. But what we find is Zacchaeus is suddenly repenting. He's suddenly saying, "Lord, if I've taken anything from anybody, I'm going to pay him back. I'm going to pay him back double." And salvation came to his house that day, Jesus said, when he was criticized, because he was later criticized for going into the home of Zacchaeus. But again, what did Jesus do? He showed mercy to Zacchaeus. He was a greedy little miser. He was a guy who was taking advantage of his fellow man. He was ripping people off, and he was living luxuriously when they were all living on the poverty level. But the Lord had mercy on him. I think of one more, Jesus and the Syrophoenician woman. You remember the story there with the woman whose daughter was demon-possessed. And she was a Syrophoenician, which means that she was, of course, not an Israelite, which also means that she was probably involved in the idolatrous religious practices of the Phoenicians. And the fact that her daughter was demon-possessed probably was connected to that false religion. And so she comes to Jesus, and here she is. She's an outcast. She's a sinner. She's an idolater. And she comes begging Jesus. And what does he do? He delivers her daughter. Again, we see a demonstration of mercy. And so we find that God himself, he has this chief characteristic of mercy. And this is why we, as Christians, must be merciful, because we are the children of God and we have the very nature of God within us. And so we're going to have, because of that connection, we're going to have those same inclinations when it comes to those who have wronged us. Instead of having that vengeful attitude, although that might try to creep in there, but there's going to be something that's going to override that, and that is that work of the Spirit in our hearts. I think of several examples from the Scripture where people, we're looking at the Lord, but where individual people who had a just basis for vengeance upon those who wronged them. I think of certain people who demonstrated this beautiful trait of mercy. I think of Joseph with his brothers. Now, you remember the story. Joseph was a young boy. He was 17 years old. He was greatly loved by his father, Jacob. He was hated by his brothers. They were jealous of him. And Joseph one day was sent by Jacob to go visit them and to take them some supplies and things. And when they saw Joseph coming, they decided, they plotted against him. They decided, first of all, that they were going to kill him. And then somebody said, no, we can't kill him. That's not going to work. We can do something else, but we can't kill him. So what did they do? They ended up taking him, throwing him in a pit, and eventually they ended up selling him to a caravan of Midianites as they were passing by. And if you know the story, Joseph ends up being sold as a slave in Egypt. And then he goes through some unfortunate circumstances in Egypt where he's falsely accused, and he ends up in prison in Egypt. Now, Joseph did nothing wrong at all. His brothers were hateful. They were wicked men. And they took him and they sold him into slavery, which led to a 13-year ordeal for Joseph. A 13-year ordeal where he ends up the last few years, we don't know how many exactly, but he ends up the last few years in a prison cell. Now, as you follow the story on out, eventually what happens is Joseph becomes the ruler of Egypt. His father, back in the land of Canaan, he sends his brothers to Egypt because there's grain in Egypt. These brothers who had sold Joseph into slavery, they have to go before the ruler of Egypt. They don't realize it's their long-lost brother Joseph, but it is him. And he immediately recognizes them. And so he goes through this situation with them, ultimately to see if they changed at all. And then finally he reveals himself. They go back, they get their father, and all of Israel comes. Jacob and his whole family, they come to Egypt, and they're saved during this famine. But years passed, and Jacob died. And listen to what it says there in Genesis 50. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "Perhaps Joseph will hate us and may actually repay us for all the evil which we did to him." Then his brothers went and fell down before his face, and they said, "Behold, we are your servants." Joseph said to them, listen to these merciful words, "Do not be afraid, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring it about as it is this day to save many people alive. Now, therefore, do not be afraid. I will provide for you and your little ones." And he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. That is mercy right there. These guys, man, 13 years of his life and all of the suffering that he went through. And he had every right from the human standpoint to avenge himself upon those wicked men. But he's merciful to them. I think of David in his attitude towards Saul. Saul unjustly and wickedly persecuted David and sought to destroy him. I'm just reading through 1 and 2 Samuel again, and it's also fresh in my mind to see how Saul is relentless in his pursuit of David, and he is determined to destroy David. And as Jonathan would often say to his father, "What has he done? He's been the best thing that's ever happened to Israel. He's been the best thing that's ever happened to your reign. What has he done?" But Saul was just filled with rage. He was filled with jealousy. And he was seeking to destroy David. But when the opportunity came, which it did come, on a number of occasions, when the opportunity came for David to avenge himself and destroy Saul, he refused to do it, saying, "God forbid that I should stretch out my hand against the Lord's anointed." And later on, when Saul was slain in battle by the Philistines, David wrote this great lamentation for Saul. When somebody came, an Amalekite came and he told David, yeah, Saul has fallen in battle and I found him and there he was. And the man actually came with Saul's crown. And he said, yeah, he was there and he was wounded, but he wasn't dead. So I took my sword and I thrust him through. I killed him. The man said, I killed your enemy. He thought he was endearing himself to David. David said, how could you do so wickedly? Didn't you think twice about stretching out your hand against the Lord's anointed? And David took that man and slew him. But that's how merciful his attitude was toward Saul, who relentlessly persecuted David for nothing. One other example, I think, of Paul and Silas in that jail in Philippi. And I think of that jailer. Maybe you remember the story, Acts chapter 16. Paul and Silas had just been beaten and severely treated by their captors. It says they put them in the stocks. And the impression there is that they were treating them roughly. And there they were, you remember, worshiping and singing praises to the Lord. And at midnight, this great earthquake shakes Philippi. And the doors of the prison open and Paul and Silas are free to go. But they don't go. And the jailer, knowing that if the prisoners escape, it's going to be his life or theirs, he starts to kill himself. And Paul cries out and says, do yourself no harm. We're here still. And the man comes in trembling before them, fearful. And he says, what must I do to be saved? And they didn't say, well, shoes on the other foot now, isn't it? Look at you. Thought you were so tough, putting us in the stocks and beating us. They didn't say anything like that, did they? Why? Because they were merciful. And they just looked at him and said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. See, these are all biblical examples of acts of mercy. Showing grace and kindness to people who don't deserve it. Jesus said, blessed are the merciful. So how does this apply to us? Well, somebody has wronged you and they come and they ask for forgiveness. And they've really wronged you, legitimately. Not a perceived wrong, but a real wrong. And you've been hurt. Maybe deeply hurt. And they come and they ask you to forgive them. Now, what can happen at that moment, and what sometimes does happen, is we have a flood of emotions in relation to this situation. Because suddenly we have flashing before our minds all of the wicked things that they've done to us. All the rumors, all the lies, all the gossip, all the slander, all the hurt, all the ripping off, whatever they've done, all the pain. And there's part of us that would want to say, no. No, I'm not going to forgive you. I'm going to withhold that from you. I'm going to punish you. I am going to make you suffer like you've made me suffer. Now that is a totally human response. That is the way many people would respond to a situation like that. But that is not the way we would respond as believers. We might have the temptation to respond that way, but if we're really God's children, that Spirit of God in us is going to overpower those wrong attitudes, and we are going to show mercy. We're going to show mercy on them because that's what God does. And that's what the heart of God calls for. And that's what the impulse of the Spirit within us would prompt us to do. But here's another situation. Somebody has wronged you. and they've never asked forgiveness. And now you have the opportunity to stick it to them to some extent. You've got the opportunity before you to pay them back. Now, things have changed. And now you're in the position of authority. You're in the position of power. Maybe it's been a situation at work. Maybe some superior, somebody above you at work, maybe mistreated you and undermined you and lied about you and was doing everything to maybe even get you fired or to make your life as miserable as possible. And finally, everything sort of switched around, and now you find yourself in a position where you actually have authority over that person. And they've never acknowledged anything that they did was wrong or anything like that. And now you've got the opportunity. You can come along and, man, you can just stick it to them. You could do that, but you wouldn't be merciful. You see, the person who is merciful is going to deal graciously, even with a person like that. Because, you know, in the end, you know why we can be merciful? Because as believers, we are to be trusting God to vindicate. We're to be trusting God to judge. We're to be trusting that God is going to right all of the wrongs in His time. Whenever I take it upon myself, whenever I put myself in that position, that's when I get myself into big trouble. I have got to believe that God is going to deal with those issues. And I've just got to rest in Him and trust that He's going to do it in His time and in His way. And even though now I'm in this position, I mean, I might sort of look at the position and say, ah, yes, this is the way God's done it. He said vengeance is His and He would repay, and now He's going to use me as His instrument. I can see it all. That's why I'm in this position now. No, that's the wrong conclusion. You're in this position so He can use you to show mercy. Because He makes His sun shine on the just and the unjust. He sends rain on the good and the evil. And you see, as His people, as His children, this is how He expects us to behave in our relations with others, those that have wronged us, those that have hurt us. Now, again, make no mistake about it, there will be struggles along these lines. I don't know anybody that's been hurt deeply by somebody else that has had an easy time with, well, oh, no problem, I just forgive it all. Most of us struggle with that. It's okay to have the struggle, it's just as long as we don't let the flesh win. It's understandable to have the struggle. It's perfectly human to have the struggle. So the struggle might be there, but we don't submit to the temptation to hold on or to vindicate ourselves. Rather, we entrust ourselves to the Lord, and we look to Him to give us the power to enable us to do the thing that we naturally can't do at the moment. I can't conjure up the mercy for this person maybe right this moment, but God's got mercy for him that He can cause to flow through me. And He can change my heart in the process. Now, we live in a world full of hatred. Hatred leads to violence. Violence, of course, leads to destruction, to death. And you know, so many of these violent cycles that exist around us, whether it's in a home or it's in a neighborhood, or it's in a particular region, or it's something like a war or something like that. You know, it all comes back to these basic kinds of things. Somebody foolishly said a while back that the Ten Commandments were irrelevant for today. They're out of date. They don't really have any application. That person has no idea what the real issues in the world are. Because the Ten Commandments, and especially these Beatitudes that Jesus is communicating, these things strike at the core issues, the root issues of all of these problems that we're facing in our society. Some years ago, I read the book Mission to the Headhunters, and back when I was reading it, I think I shared every week about some part of the story. It was so exciting to me. But one of the things that struck me in reading that story, it was about the drowns who went down to Ecuador to bring the gospel to the Ashura people. And what they found when they got there is that all of these different tribes down there, they were all involved in vengeance killings. Their whole history was revolving around avenging themselves on one another. And I remember as I was reading through it and, you know, getting some insight into the things that were going on and the hatred and the unforgiveness and the suspicion and all of that stuff, I thought, wow, this is what's happening in L.A. with the gangs. This is what's happening in Santa Ana with the gangs. It's the same sort of thing. It's just a different environment. They were in the jungle. These guys are in the city. But they're doing the same thing. They're hating each other. And there's no mercy. There's no love. There's no forgiveness. And it just keeps perpetuating itself. It just keeps going on and on and on and on and on. And the only way the cycle is ever broken, truly, is when a person has a change in their heart. When a person who should kill the other person says, I'm not going to kill you. And better than not just killing you, I'm actually going to love you. I'm going to forgive you. I'm going to reach out to you. I'm going to try to help you. And in places where we've seen that kind of thing happen, that's where progress is made. So you see, these are the real core root issues that life revolves around. Being merciful is so essential to healthy living. You got to be merciful in your own home. You got to be merciful to your husband, to your wife. You got to be merciful to your children, and vice versa. You got to be merciful to your neighbors. You got to be merciful to the people that you work with. Because inevitably, somebody's going to wrong us. Somebody's going to do something to us or against us. That's just the world that we live in. But if we take the position that everybody else takes of, all right, you did this to me, I'm going to do that to you, I'm going to get you back, I'm never going to forgive you, then of course we're perpetuating the problem. We're not solving it at all. You see, Jesus sees his people, and as he's going to say later as we carry on in the sermon, he's going to say, you are the salt of the earth. And the salt, one of the aspects of salt, especially at that time, was the preserving aspect of it. It was used not just to season your food like we use it today, but back then it was used to keep things from putrefying. And so Jesus says to his people, to his followers, to the church, he says, you're the salt of the earth. You're going to be the ones that are going to preserve the world from rotting. You're going to keep it from totally corrupting. How? Because you're going to be different than the world is. And as you show a different spirit, as you show a different attitude, you're going to make a difference in that situation. And potentially, you're going to help others to also realize that they need to show a different attitude. So Jesus says, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Now we are saved by grace through faith. It's not of works, it's a gift of God. But we, like others, we need mercy shown to us. Because even as a Christian, I fail. Sometimes Christians fail miserably. And what happens when a Christian fails? They need mercy. They need mercy. Now, if as a Christian, I have been harsh and condemning and unforgiving and lacking in mercy toward others, if as a Christian, when somebody offends me or stumbles, I write them off, I discount them, I condemn them, or not even if they've done something necessarily to me, but you know, let's just say that I find out. And let's just say that I, as a pastor, I find out that there's, you know, somebody in the body who's in sin and they're being hypocritical and they're, you know, pretending to be one thing, but they're really something else. And then we call them on that. And then they confess to that and they repent. But let's say we take a hard attitude and say, you know what, you're a big hypocrite. You just, you know, get out of the church. You're not welcome here anymore. And, you know, we just sort of write them off. We don't want to do that. If there's, of course, repentance is the key issue here. But for the person who's genuinely seeking forgiveness, we don't want to do anything like that because, you know, we never know that we might find ourselves someday in a similar kind of a position where I need people to show mercy to me. In the position that I am in personally, I have had to many, many times deal with sin in the fellowship. And it's a very difficult thing to have to look at somebody and say, you know, you have disqualified yourself from serving the Lord in this capacity. You have to step down from the ministry. It's a very difficult thing because there's all kinds of ramifications to that. Generally speaking, these men have families. They have wives. They have children. This is their livelihood, all of this kind of stuff. So basically, you're saying to them, everything that you've known is over. You're going to have to go out and get a job and you're going to have to survive, you know, under totally different circumstances. Now, sometimes that actually has to be done. It's very tragic, but it sometimes has to be done. But here's what I'm saying. When I have been in a place to have to do that, I am always praying and asking God to help me to do it in the right way, in the right spirit, to have the attitude of mercy and everything else that He would have. Because, man, if I ever found myself in a situation like that, I would want somebody to have mercy toward me as well. You see, even in our dealing with sin and with sinners, just as God does, we've got to be merciful. Because at the end of the day, you know, I need mercy too. And that's the great promise that we're given here. Blessed are the merciful. Part of the blessing is they shall obtain mercy. When I go and stand before the Lord, I'm not under any delusions that I will have done everything perfectly here on earth. I'm counting on the blood of Jesus Christ and the blood of Jesus Christ and the blood of Jesus Christ. And God to mercifully apply that to my case. Because we need mercy. We all need mercy. James said, judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. You see, if you've got that harsh, condemning, critical, write them off, your history, you blew it, you're out of here. If you've got that attitude, watch out, because that is going to be the way that you're going to be judged in the end unless you get a change of heart. That's what Jesus meant when he said, judge not lest you be judged. He didn't mean that we're not to evaluate a situation, we're not to make a call on you know, what's going on in somebody's life. He didn't mean that we can't call sin, sin, and things like that. When he says, judge not lest you be judged, it would be better translated, condemn not. Because remember what he said. He said, for with the same measure that you measure, it will be measured back to you. That's the standard right there that we've got to keep in mind. God is going to judge me based on how I judged other people. And if I was merciless, if I was heartless, if I just was harsh and condemning and I'm writing these people off and that's all there is to it, then, boy, I've got a rude awakening ahead of me. Because that's how it's going to be. Judgment is without mercy for those who have shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. It's kind of like what Paul said in Galatians chapter 6. He said, if any man see a brother or sister overtaken in a fault, involved in some sin, is what he's talking about. He said, you who are spiritual, restore such a one, or seek to restore them, reach out to them. But he said this, he said, but do it in a spirit of meekness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. You see, whenever we have to deal with these kinds of things, we always need to deal with them, considering ourselves. Man, what if I was in that person's shoes? How would I want to be treated? How would I want to be dealt with? And I think all of us would agree, I want to be dealt with mercifully. You know, we don't come to God and say, God, I demand justice. No, we come to God and say, Lord, I plead mercy. Now, of course, we're saved, we're forgiven, we're going to heaven because we believe in Jesus. But even as believers in Jesus, you know, we've got a life to live and a walk to walk. And we've got obedience and all of those kinds of things. And we're going to need mercy when we get to the judgment seat of Christ. Because inevitably, we will have areas of failure. We will have areas where we didn't really, you know, especially the preachers. That's why James said, be not many teachers, you'll receive the greater condemnation. Why? Because if you're preaching it, you better be practicing it. And a lot of times that's the problem with preachers. They're telling everybody else how to live, but they're not doing it themselves. So man, us preachers are going to need some mercy on that day. But we all need mercy. And we all will receive mercy. We've already received mercy. And we will keep receiving mercy if we are merciful. And if we're really, really the Lord's people, we're going to be merciful. We've got to be merciful because of the mercy He showed us and because of the mercy in His heart, and He's put His heart in our hearts. And so how can I help but be merciful? I might have the struggle. It might be challenging at times. Or it might be difficult. The temptation will come to, no, I'm going to avenge myself here. But we've got to resist that, trusting the Lord. Blessed are the merciful, God's favor. rest upon the merciful, and we have that great and wonderful promise, we will obtain mercy. Thank you, Lord, that you have shown us mercy, and that that's who you are, that we have a God whose first characteristic is merciful. Lord, how thankful we are for that. Because every one of us need mercy. Lord, every one of us, as you know better than we do. There's not a man on earth that doesn't sin. And Lord, we thank you that you have not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. We thank you, Lord, that you've had mercy on us. And Lord, we pray that you would forgive us if we need forgiving for being unmerciful at times. And Lord, remind us of the great mercy, as you told us over and over again, as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you, so forgive one another. Lord, help us. You know how easy it is for us to hold on to a grievance. How easy it is for us to grab hold of something and think that we have a just cause for hanging on to it. Lord, help us to let it go and to deal mercifully, even with those who have harmed us, that we might truly be like our Father in heaven. And Lord, thank you tonight that you are here in mercy. And Lord, if there's anyone tonight that's joined us that maybe has fallen, maybe they've slipped, maybe they've gone back into sin in some way, Lord, show them that you're right here, arms outstretched, ready to receive them with mercy and with grace. Help them, Lord, to turn back to you, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.